Now we're going to read from the Word of God in John's Gospel, John's Gospel, chapter 19, reading from verse 23. John chapter 19, reading from verse 23. It's a passage about something that happened at Calvary at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus. From verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. May God bless to us this reading from his word and open our understanding of what God says to us through his word. Now, the passage that I'd like to bring to your attention is in the chapter we read, John chapter 19, and we shall read at verse 26. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that's the way John speaks of himself in his gospel that he's writing. This is the sort of signal to understand that this is John, the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby. He said to his mother, that is, Jesus said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." That is meaning John. And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. In my early days as a minister, I remember having a conversation with my old pastor. That was the late Reverend Kenneth Gillis, who was in Gardner Street in Glasgow. He was in his mid-80s and I was in my 20s, and that's a generation ago, you will gather. And he was telling me about his experiences in the First World War, which is going to be very topical this year. And he was telling me how, as a young Christian, he had left the police force in Partick, Glasgow, to join the Navy. And when he was in the Navy, the ship he was on in the Mediterranean was torpedoed, and it was sinking fast. All the sailors were overboard, many of them clinging to life belts. There were no lifeboats. He didn't move because he couldn't swim a stroke. And he made his way to the bows of the ship, and as the ship's stern sank, he waited there as long as he could, and then he jumped because he fully expected to drown. And I asked him at that point, "Tell me exactly what you were thinking of while you were there, as if it were on the very threshold of eternity." Well, he said, "I was thinking and praying for my mother back in Applecross." He said, "I was praying for her because I knew how upset she would be about my death and the lost opportunities of my life and everything. And I was praying that the Lord would sustain her." Now, I've already mentioned that today is recognized as Mother's Day or Mothering Day. And most of us today can reflect upon our relationships with whoever was mother figure in our families. In my family, in part of it, there are some who lost their mothers in their teenage years. There are others a generation back beyond that who lost their mothers in infancy. And yet there was always a mother figure. There was a granny, or there was an aunt, or there was an older sister, and that sustained the family. And that's what has brought me to the theme of what I want to share with you today. I call the sermon Family Fortunes. Family Fortunes. Because here we have Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus confronted not just with the physical agony of his physical wounds in dying on the cross, but the mental agony and the spiritual agony of the darkness of the hours that he was going to endure under the accusations of sin and of all the horribleness of all that was laid upon him, as if he were the guilty one. Martin Luther said of him, it was as if Jesus was the biggest sinner that had ever lived. Because on that cross, it wasn't just the physical element of it, but with the physical anguish, which would have been more intense than anyone else who was ever crucified, because he was a perfect man. And because his sensitivity, as he showed towards the woman with the issue of blood, his sensitivity was deeper than our sensitivity. But added to that was his mental and his spiritual suffering. I remember many years ago conducting a funeral of a lady who had had depression throughout her day. And I was walking to the cemetery with her son, who was a professor of psychiatry at Toronto University. And he said to me, with tears in his eyes, nobody here understands the suffering my mother went through. Because, he said, mental depression and suffering of mind is much more intense than any physical suffering. How much more the spiritual suffering of all that was happening on the cross of Calvary, and all that Jesus was bearing, the sinless, taking the sinner's place. Well, what about family fortunes? Well, first of all, my first heading is this: Jesus and family frustration. Jesus and a family frustrated. Now think of it when Jesus was a baby. The focus of attention on her mother, on his mother and father in the context of Nazareth. They both knew that Mary was bearing God's son. But the people of Nazareth didn't know that. And the people of Nazareth could do arithmetic, and religiously and pious people as they were, they would point fingers at this family and at this child. This illegitimate child, as they would interpret it. They had to bear that. Think of the baby, 8 days old, taken for circumcision to the temple in Jerusalem. And there's an old prophet, and he takes the child, and he speaks awesome things about the child. But what does he have to say to the young mother? There's a sword going through your soul. Is that the kind of thing you and I would like to hear at our child's baptism? Do you see the frustration that is in being in the position they are in? A sword in your soul because of this child. And then the family are under threat. They're off to Egypt, and what happens? There's carnage around Bethlehem. And children under 2 years of age, they're killed by the monster Herod. How's that for a guilt trip? All because of your family and your situation. A situation that nobody really fully understands. Then think of Jesus as a boy. And at his bar mitzvah, he's now 12 years old. He's taken up for a very special time in a Jewish family up to the temple in Jerusalem. And they lose him. They're on the way home and there isn't a sight of them, and they don't know, and they're complaining, and they come back, and somehow, in the midst of having maybe failed their responsibilities, because that's the way I'd see it anyway, God gave me something to do. I was to look after this child and I didn't do it properly. Can you see the frustration in that situation? And Jesus was among the theologians questioning them in the temple at Jerusalem. Now, please get this right. Jesus was no problem child. He was a perfect child. Luke 2:51 tells us that he grew in favor with God and man. But then think of him not only as a baby and as a boy, but think of him as a wandering teacher. By this time, Joseph has died. There's no mention of him anymore. There are other brothers. We read that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. And there are sisters. We read of that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. And the responsibility of the home lay upon the firstborn. And what does he do? Well, he leaves the family business and becomes a wandering preacher. In our language, perhaps a dropout. What a disappointment. Not only that, but here's a preacher. He comes back to Nazareth. He's preaching in the local church, and what happens? Well, he gets the elders so infuriated that they're going to throw him over a cliff. Is that the impression you'd like your preacher son to make, or your preacher brother? A family frustrated. Just imagine having to go shopping in Nazareth on Monday after all that took place in the Nazareth church the day before. Frustrations. You see, we sometimes think that, you know, if you're a Christian, all things should go well for you, shouldn't they? There should be no difficulties in families or anywhere else if we're really the people of God. Well, go and tell that to pastors' families in Iran. Go and tell that to pastors' families in North Korea. You see, there's a frustration. Jesus really called it the cross, didn't he? You know, you take up your cross. But there's not only the frustration, there is also the fracture. Because in a sense, in a guarded sense, Jesus fractured the family. Now, I don't know if there are any orthopedic surgeons here, and if you are, you can burn me after the service. But there are times when a surgeon has to break a bone to set it properly. There are times from birth, and a person can limp in a certain way, and the only way to bring that function back properly is to break it in order to reconstitute it. You can give me a medical lesson afterwards. But I believe that is true, and that is also true spiritually, and that's what we have happening here. This ideal child, this ideal perfect teenager, and who wouldn't want one of them? And the sinless man, he's here on the cross of Calvary. And what's he doing? Well, he's doing what he had signaled earlier in his ministry. What had he signaled? Well, at a wedding in Cana of Galilee, his mother said to him, you know, they've run out of wine. And he said, dear woman, why do you involve me? He said, I have an hour to meet. I've a time and a destiny. What was he speaking of? He was speaking of the cross of Calvary. Calvary was on his mind. And then a wee while later, when all the religious bodies and all the big noises in the theology at that day turned against him, and they were saying, well, he must have an unclean spirit. That's why he's casting unclean spirits out. Or maybe he's a bit insane. And the family came and they were going to collect him. They couldn't get near him. And somebody shouted to Jesus about his mother and his brothers being outside. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he spread out his hands and he said, who is my mother? Who is my brother? Or my brothers? Who are my brothers? And Jesus said, those who do the will of my Father. You see, there is a fracture signaled. And that's the fracture that we find taking place at the cross of Calvary here. because here Jesus is addressing, he is addressing his mother. And he doesn't call her mother. He calls her dear woman. This was his hour, and it was upon him. And he turns to John and he said, "This is your mother." And John takes Mary and he goes to his own home. What's happening? Well, what's happening is that Mary is losing her son. But you know, if Mary didn't lose her son, Mary would never have a savior. And what you and I have to think of today, if Mary, used of God, needed to lose her son in order to gain a savior, and if you and I think that we can make our way to heaven without the savior, what are you thinking about? What am I thinking about? Think of your nearer relations. Think of the relationship that had to be fractured in order to be reconstituted. "Dear woman," he said to her at the cross. He said to her, "Dear woman, you've got to lose your son. Because what you need really is a savior. Because if you have a son, this family of yours is going to be fractured ultimately anyway. And so is every family here." The fractured family. But there is something else here too. There is Jesus and the forever family. Jesus and the family that is forever. Because what happened at Calvary, Mary began to understand fully when she comes to the Easter experience. When she comes to the time of Easter, that's when it all sort of begins to fall into place. Because she must have been wondering, why is Jesus putting me into lodgings with John when I've got other sons? Remember, she had 4 other sons. Why didn't he send me to be with one of these sons or even with the girls? Because you see, these sons and these girls were not yet Christians or believers in Jesus. And so Jesus was speaking of his forever family. Because John, you see, knew the love of Jesus. And Mary was setting him in the bonds of that love. She really is meeting him now as her savior. And she is being brought into his family at the cross of Calvary. At the cross, she meets her savior. At the cross, she is brought into this new family. But we move on. There is something else. Through the cross, her broken family is mended. Because if you skip forward to the book of Acts, and Jesus has gone back to heaven, and as Jesus told them to do, all the believers are gathered in an upstairs room in Jerusalem. And what do we read there? Well, we read there that they all joined together, Acts 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and who else? And his brothers. You see, what Mary lost at Calvary, through the resurrection and the power of the resurrection and the work of the gospel, you know, even things are happening within her family. And do you know who the big noise in the Jerusalem church was when Paul was converted? Well, let Paul tell you. He writes about it in Galatians 1:19. He tells us that when he went up to Jerusalem and went to see the fellowship there, he says, "I saw none of the other apostles. Only James." Who's James? The Lord's brother, he tells us. Just imagine the thrill in Mary's heart when her boys have come to know Christ. when the boys she had with Joseph the carpenter, and all the others she had brought into this world, are now sharing in what Jesus is. And it's not just for a little while, it's forever. And I ask you today, have you stood at the cross of Calvary? And have you seen at the cross of Calvary, you need to be part of Jesus' forever family? There's an old hymn, and it goes like this: at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm with Jesus, come what may. Yes, I know I got the last line wrong. Why? Because I wasn't very happy about it, and because it says, I will be happy all the day. Well, I won't be. Maybe I'm a sort of Christian that didn't make it somehow, because I've got happy days and I've got hurt days. And I'm much happier with my own version, which says, and now I'm with Jesus, come what may, the happy days or the hard days. Are you with Jesus? We're going to sing together as we close.